The title of today's sermon is Works of Darkness. I'm going to be speaking neat in due season, and this is not God's season, this is a Halloween season, but we're going to be looking at what God says about such customs and ceremonies as Halloween. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5. Brethren, there's one thing that we understand in the Church of God, and that is that this is not God's world. Jesus Christ is not trying to save the whole world right now. Indeed, there is a prince of power, Satan himself, who is the ruler of this present evil world. Jesus Christ has qualified to replace Satan, but Satan still sits on his throne on the earth, deceiving the whole earth. Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Be not you therefore partakers with them, that's talking about the children of disobedience, as you see in the previous verse. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're given some direction to make a distinction there, to make a choice. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So this is where today's title comes from. They're referred to as unfruitful. They're not profitable. Works of darkness. What are these works of darkness? Well, anything that has to do with Satan and his demons are works of darkness. We are in a season known as Halloween, and there's absolutely nothing about Halloween that is in any way at all pleasing to Almighty God. That is one of the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, some of you may have noticed we have just had a full moon, and with that full moon, we had an eclipse. That's when the earth, the moon, and the sun are exactly lined up. So when you see a full moon, it always reminds me, anyway, of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's been a month since the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to God's holy calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles begins on the 15th day of the 7th month. But now that we've had another full moon, we're a month later. Without even looking at God's calendar, it's easy to see that we are in the middle of the 8th month of God's sacred year, just by light of the fact that we've had another full moon. Now, the world calls this time of the year Halloween. All through history, men have been determined to replace God's commanded feast days with counterfeit holidays. We've seen that over and over. But Halloween is an especially ugly celebration of all the basest things that exist. You know, things like death and sin and witchcraft and demonism. We'll see more about this. I'd like you to write a little phrase down in your notes so that you'll catch it when we go across it in the scriptures. It's dead men's bones. You'll see some of that in the scriptures, and that's one of the themes of Halloween. Skeletons is a very common theme. How could such a thing ever come to be celebrated? It's almost beyond our understanding that men would celebrate such a thing. But you and I, in the Church of God, we need to fully understand what and where from the real motivation for the celebration of Halloween comes from. What is the force behind this very despicable holiday? It seems to defy reason. Now, you and I know that God has told us to choose life, Deuteronomy 30. We're not going to go there. And think about this just for a second, just to compare and contrast, brethren. What is the Feast of Tabernacles picture? It represents peace and light and life and fullness and security and happiness, and you could just go on with a long, long line. But Halloween, on the other hand, is represented by death and ghosts and graves and darkness and fear and devils and terror. Let me ask you this. How is it that the vast majority of the people on this earth reject the beautiful things like light and life that we see at the Feast of Tabernacles for the works of darkness of Halloween? It defies reason. But that is what this world has chosen. Again, some evidence that Satan is the god of this world. You know, they want to choose anything in their celebration that goes along with skeletons and bones and dead men, things like caskets and graves and tombstones. can we understand where the motivation for such actions come from? Deuteronomy chapter 12. Why do they pick things like ghosts and the souls of the dead? Because, you know, they believe in the immortal soul heresy. They think that there are souls of dead people floating around looking for homes or trying to avoid demons and so forth. You know, and they seem to celebrate black cats and goblins and witches and, you know, devils and demons, all of those kind of things. Deuteronomy 12, let's begin in verse 30. It's clear instruction here from God. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Brethren, I'd like to get you in your own Bible study time to read all of Deuteronomy 12 to see God's warnings and to see that these kind of demonic and pagan and heathen practices, you know, existed even before the children of Israel went in into the promised land. Turn over to Romans 6:16. Romans 6 and verse 16. There's a principle here that we need to review and to remember. And let's understand, brethren, on Halloween, this world, people of the world, are being deceived into worshiping Satan. Now, if you talk to them, they'd say, oh, no, we're not. We're not being deceived. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're just having some harmless fun with the kiddies, you know, taking them around, getting a bag of candy and frolicking and so forth. Is that a proper way to celebrate? Romans 6 and verse 16. Now, Paul's writing to the Romans. They're over in Italy, and they've been touched by pagan and heathen things. But he gives us a very clear principle in Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not, or we would say, don't you know, that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, whoever that is, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That's why I picked the analogy or the comparison and contrast between the Feast of Tabernacles and Halloween. Which one do you obey? Which one do you yield yourself servants to obey? Halloween, Feast of Tabernacles, God's commanded feast day. He says very clearly that whichever one you do, whichever one you obey, that's whose servant you are. So what's happening is Satan is very slyly tricking people into worshiping him, obeying him, rather than the true God. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, I'm going to cover two scriptures right quick that show that Satan is the God of this earth. The first one, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, and Paul writing to the Ephesians, another set of people that were plagued with paganism. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And so did you and I, brethren. We walked according to the course of this world. Notice who they were servants of. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. If you have a way of marking your Bible, you know, and I told you how I use yellow for Satan and so forth, you just put an S right in that prince of the power of the air, so it would jump off the page. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, you see, not obeying the true God, but being disobedient to the true God, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we see a similar scripture over in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, and Paul again, covering this same topic, writing to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, and there again, in the God of this world, you can put a great big yellow S, you know, because that's Satan, the God of this world. Jesus Christ is not the God of this world. He is qualified to be the God of this world. He's going to come back and displace Satan and very soon, but right now this is Satan's world. And then the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So that's why we see Halloween being so widely accepted. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians. So brethren, we have seen that the real author, the real instigator of pagan celebrations, what they would call their holy days or holidays, has not yet been revealed to everyone, not to those in the world. The full revelation of Satan and his demons has not been made known to this world. That information is being held back. It's being held up, as it were, for a time. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he, who is this he, that's the one who's obeyed in pagan festivals, that he might be revealed in his time. Satan has not been revealed to this world yet. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, that's what we see in Halloween, that's what we see every day of the year, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So when Paul was writing this, and even prior to the time of Paul, we know that Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan. The mystery of iniquity, that's Satan and his works and his demons, that was already going on when this was written. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. So, let's not obey Satan. Satan's going to be taken out of the way. We know that's pictured by the Feast of Atonement, verse 8. And then shall that wicked or wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this is Paul's rendition of what's going to happen to Satan, being destroyed and so forth. And of course, he's also talking about men who are possessed and represent Satan as well. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, thank God we have received the love of the truth that we might be saved, but that doesn't make us free and clear from the wiles of Satan and his deceptions. Let's go back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 12. Don't you think it's amazing, brethren, that in a nation that considers itself a Christian nation, founded on the principle of God, that this death theme of Halloween has become so ingrained in the people of this nation, and indeed around the world. It's all over Europe and Asia as well. But it's amazing to me that it is so ingrained. In fact, it's rivaling Christmas with the decorations and the celebrations that go on. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 19. There's a story here that's going to shed some light on this subject. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Well, we know, and it helps our understanding to understand that this is talking about the 10 northern tribes and that the nations that were unified under David and Solomon split, and there were the 10 northern tribes, and then there was the house of Judah and a few other tribes to the south. Verse 20. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again. Now, there's a name I want you to put a little circle around in your notes, Jeroboam. We're going to talk about him. He was used mightily by Satan with the institution of false worship. Jeroboam, he's up north. He's the king of the northern tribes, was come again, that they sent and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. Now, when it says all Israel, it's talking about the 10 northern tribes. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. There were actually all of Judah, but there was a little of Levi and a little bit of Benjamin that stayed around Jerusalem and stayed with the southern kingdom. Verse 21. And when Rehoboam, he's the king of the south, was come to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So we see that this nation is divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam in the north. Verse 22. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, and think of Rehoboam being at Jerusalem, more the good guy in this case than the bad guy, because he's the one that stayed with the feast when it's supposed to be, And we're going to see that Jeroboam is going to change the feast of God, which he had no command or authority to do. Speaking to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, verse 24, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house. For this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So God stopped the war, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built some cities. He built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from thence and built Penuel, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. See, he had a fear. He said, uh-oh. He says, I'm going to lose control of my kingdom, these 10 northern tribes, because what's going to happen is the feast is going to come. They're all going to go down to Jerusalem, down south to Jerusalem, and they'll return to the house of David, and I'll lose control of these people. Verse 27, if this people go up and do sacrifice up, because Jerusalem is a higher elevation, go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So I want you to understand the importance of verse 27. Jeroboam in the north made a conscious decision to do something to stop the people from going to the feast at Jerusalem. Now hold your finger here, because we're going to come right back to this place. I'd like you to turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Now, Jeroboam, the evil king of the north, is being influenced by Satan. He's thinking like Satan. You know what he's saying to the people? He said, God is too hard. God is being unfair to you. And brethren, I want you to know, that's exactly how Satan works. That's how Satan deceived a third of the angels. He said, God's not being equal. God's not being fair. God's being unjust. And a third of the angels believed Satan and followed him. So what Jeroboam is going to do, he's going to tell the people of Israel, you know what, it's way too far to travel to go down to Jerusalem. Besides, it's uphill all the way. It's too hard of a trip. And so what Jeroboam is doing is he's making it easier and more convenient for them. You know, he's showing them love. Now, I put that in quotes because I'm being facetious. It's just like in Worldwide when they move the feast, the fall feast to the summer, so it wouldn't disrupt school. It would be easier on everybody. They were showing more love from Pasadena by moving the feast to the summer than God did by putting the feast at that, you know, inappropriate time in the fall. So Jeroboam is using that same kind of thinking. You know, oh, I love you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to make it easy. But notice what God says in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 24. And here's what God says. He says, and if the way be too long for you, you know, if it's a long and arduous trip, so that you're not able to carry it, you know, that's the cattle and your grain and all that kind of stuff, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name, when the Lord your God has blessed you, 25, God works out a way that you can still go to the feast. He says, you should turn it into money. You know, sell it. Change it into currency. Bind up the money in your hand. And you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. That's the only place you're supposed to go. So we don't complain about how far it is to the feast. In the early days of the church, people would travel from one coast to the other and gladly keep the feast of God. But you see, we've been also affected by people who say, oh, it's way too far to go, and God's being way too hard on us. Okay, now back where you had your marker, back in 1 Kings chapter 12, let's go back to pick up the story in verse 28, where Jeroboam is changing things up. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold. Where's the motivation for that come from? You know, for them to worship. And said unto them, notice what he says, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, that's too hard of a trip, folks. Behold your gods. You know, it's amazing to me that after all that Israel had been through, that they would accept this. But, you know, he must have been, you know, like Hitler or like some people that just have a silver tongue, or you know, they were wanting to be deceived, but they accepted it. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Such nonsense. But, you know, they did it. Verse 29. And they set one of the golden calves in Bethel. Bethel is a pretty name, but this is turning it into a nasty place. Bethel means house of God. Bethlehem means house of bread. El is one of God's names, house of God. It's about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, downhill all the way from Jerusalem. And the other golden calf, he put in Dan. That's way up on the northern part of the territory. Again, it's always important to study your maps when you read these things, because you can see what he's doing. Verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. That's way up north on the northern boundary. Verse 31, and he made a house of high places. Now, I have high places marked with orange. I use orange in my Bible for false worship, for worship of demons or ungodly practices, pagan worship and so forth. High places is a reference to the places where God is not worshipped, but where Satan is worshipped. But Jeroboam, he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people. What's wrong with that? The priests are supposed to be of the Levitical line, of Aaron's line, the Levitical priesthood. He made priests out of just anybody, lowlifes, the people that would stoop to anything, which were not of the sons of Levi, verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month. Can he do that? No, you can't do that. He ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month. You know, that's exactly when that full moon appeared, and the eclipse, the eighth month, the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. No, it's not. It's not like the feast in Judah. It's a month late. And he offered upon the altar. And notice this. There's another word I want you to notice, that word altar, because it's going to appear again. He had an altar there, and he's not supposed to be offering on the altar, but he did. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. Now, brethren, please take very close note that these satanic festivities have no relationship whatsoever with the worship of the true God. This was not pleasing to God. It was against the commandments of God. It was turning the hearts of the people away from the true God. Verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he... Where did he get this from? The month which he had devised of his own heart. You know, he just dug it up. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he burnt incense. Let me point out something to you. The word pentagon means a five-sided building. The word for eight is octagon. The eighth month is October. At least it used to be. You know, the Romans changed it up, and it got misplaced, you might say. But October was the eighth month. That's when you find Halloween, at the end of October, the eighth month. One chapter later, 1 Kings 13, brethren, you turn down just a little bit. We're setting this up so that we can see some of the origins of Halloween and how they came about, and some of the things that were done on Halloween. Not that they called it Halloween, they didn't. They were just accepting the heathen practice, being led and motivated by Satan. 1 Kings 13, verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of God, by the word of the Lord, unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So this is still going on. Jeroboam is still up there with his incense at that altar. This is all pagan worship. Verse 2. And this man of God, in fact, you see that phrase in verse 1, a man of God. They don't put his name. He's just called a man of God. We never do find out what his name is. But this man of God, verse 2, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. Now this is a wonderful prophecy, because this is some 300 plus years before Josiah. We'll see Josiah in a little while. But Josiah does not come on the scene for more than 300 years. But this is being prophesied by the word of God. And upon thee, the altar, shall he offer the priest of the high places. So right there in front of Jeroboam, this man says that Josiah is going to come and for a sacrifice, actually offer these false priests of the high places on that altar that burn incense upon you. Altar, he's speaking to the altar. And notice this, I ask you to make a note of this while there. And men's bones shall be burnt upon you. Now, brethren, if you were to go out, and I don't recommend it, but if you were to look at the costumes and the festivities of Halloween, you would see a lot of skeletons and men's bones being depicted. There's something satanic about this, and very, very despicable. Verse 33, drop way down. 1 Kings 13 and verse 33. We don't have time to read all of this. But this man of God told what was going to happen, worked some miracles and so forth. After this thing, verse 33, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. So we see very clearly that what he's doing is an evil way in the sight of God. But made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, you know, he's having a hard time recruiting him. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places, verse 34. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam. This is one of the things that caused Israel to go into captivity later. Even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. That's why they became the 10 lost tribes, because of this kind of behavior. All of this abomination was taking place in the north, up where Israel was. But brethren, I want you to understand, it spread to the south, and it spread to the south with a vengeance. 2 Kings, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. It was a terrible thing that was going on, and somehow men love wickedness. They love darkness. And so Judah, who had the feast at the right time, still picked up the traits of the northern 10 tribes. 2 Kings 22, verse 1, we see what it is speaking about Josiah. This is more than 300 years later. Verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. So finally we have a man in Judah. Judah has a good king, Josiah. And Josiah is going to do things right. Now keep your marker here in 2 Kings 22. We're going to come right back to that. But I'd like to turn over to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah lives at the same time as Josiah. But I want you to see clearly that by this time the nation of Judah was also not following God's way, even though we read those good things about Josiah. Judah had become more idolatrous than the northern 10 tribes by the time that Josiah began to reign. Notice in Jeremiah 3 and verse 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? Okay, we saw what Israel had done, how they backslid and moved the feast to the eighth month and started bringing in these pagan practices and idolatry. She has gone up upon every high mountain. Again, that when it says she's gone up on every high mountain, that's indicative of false worship. You know, if you mark that, it'll jump off the page. And under every green tree, again, you know, you can say Christmas tree, or you can say the groves or the Ashtaroth. I'll point that out in a little bit. And there has played the harlot. And what he's speaking of specifically is spiritual fornication because of false worship. Verse 7, Jeremiah 3 and verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Now that's the word that's in the New Testament for repent. You know, turn around, go the other way, repent. But she returned not. She did not repent. And her treacherous sister Judah, in the south, the southern tribe, saw it. Verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away. I'd given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judith feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Again, you see how incredible it is? You would think that Judah in the south would see how what a horrible mistake Israel made in the north and said, boy, we're not going to make the same mistake. But they did. Verse 9, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, you know, she just treated it like it was nothing, just like this nation treats, you know, Christmas, Easter, and Halloween like it's nothing. The lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. What does that mean, to commit adultery with stones and with stocks? It's that spiritual fornication, false worship, you know, with statues, stones, and upright stones, and stocks, things that look like, you know, telephone poles, you know, sawed off, no branches on them sort of thing. Verse 10, Jeremiah 3 and verse 10. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, says the Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. So we see how horrible it got to be. Jeremiah 7, while we're here in Jeremiah, let's take a look at chapter 7. Brethren, can we believe this? Men are more horrible. They do more horrible things than God ever imagined. Well, you might say, oh, God can imagine everything. God knows all things, and God figured that men would do these kind of things. You know, you just don't think that people are going to do something ridiculous. Like, you know, if there's something good and bad, you would think that man would always choose what's good for him. Jeremiah 7 and verse 31. Jeremiah 7 and verse 31. Again, keep in mind, Jeremiah is writing about the same time that Josiah lives, who was a good king of Judah. Verse 31. And they have built the high places of Topheth. High places, again, being where false worship is going on. And Topheth is a name. I'll show it to you in a couple of places. Which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Okay, this son of Hinnom, we'll see that again. And you've heard of it before. In the New Testament, it becomes the word Gehenna, which is translated hell, it's fiery pit. These high places of Topheth were places where they worshipped and built huge bonfires and places that fire was used in their pagan worship to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. This is the way they practiced a birth control, population control, false worship. They took beautiful little baby boys. They took beautiful little baby girls, perfect in every way, you know, a beautiful hair, beautiful eyes, and they put them in the fire and killed them and incinerated them. Notice what God says about at the end of verse 31 about this. Which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. You know, God could not imagine such a thing. But you know what? God says He is going to fill that valley of Gehenna, that valley of Hinnom, as we see it called here. God says He's going to fill that valley all the way up to the brim. You know what a valley is? You know, it's got high hills on both sides, and the valley's the low part in the middle, usually lush and green, you know, good for vegetables and so forth. God says He's going to fill that valley slap up to the brim with kings and, brethren, presidents too, presidents who condone the murder of children. Notice verse 32, Jeremiah 7 and verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Who's going to do the slaughtering? God Himself. For they shall bury Topheth till there be no place. You know, they're going to fill up the valley. The valley of Hinnom is going to be a giant landfill. It's going to be filled up to the max with the ashes of those who slaughtered those children. God is against abortion. He's against the sacrificing of children. And in this day and time, in our nation, brethren, we as a nation have become as filthy and as murderous as these people were in the time of these kings. In the New Testament, Matthew and Mark and Luke and James, they all speak of this Gehenna fire. We can call it the hell fire, Gehenna fire, where evil men are burnt to ashes. Criminals were thrown there and cremated until there was nothing left but ashes under the feet. You can read about that in Malachi. Let's go to Isaiah 30. I want to take this over to Isaiah 30 because people treat Halloween like, oh, it's nothing. You know, they don't stop and think what the origins are, what it really represents, that it's causing people to worship Satan unbeknownst to them. These verses in Isaiah 30 are going to give us a small idea of what God thinks about abortion. What does God think about abortion? That's what people should ask themselves. And they should also ask themselves, what is God going to do about it? Well, we just saw a little bit about what he's going to do about it. He's going to fill up the valley of Hinnom and completely fill it up until there's no more room. Isaiah 30, verse 33, what God says is he's going to turn that tope, that valley of Hinnom, into a blast furnace. You know what a blast furnace is? That's where, I know all of you have made a barbecue pit fire with coals. When you blow on it, you know how red hot it gets when you blow some air on it? But sometimes I cheat and get my wife's vacuum cleaner out and put the nozzle on the exhaust and boil it down in the barbecue pit. You talk about get some red hot coals going fast. God says that he's going to turn that valley of Topheth into a blast furnace. Notice verse 33. For Topheth is ordained of old. God says, I've known for a long time what I'm going to do with that place. Yea, for the king it is prepared. And it's talking about all the kings who do this. He has made it deep and large. It's a good place for a great big fire. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. These people want bonfires. They want to see a real sacrifice to Satan. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So that's what's going to happen to this place. And that's why it's going to be ashes under our feet someday. Okay, now let's go back to 2 Kings. We were at 2 Kings chapter 22. And we had this man of God that was talking and telling, some prophecies. 2 Kings 22:8, and Hilkiah, the high priest, he's a good guy, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, and he's also a good guy, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And what's remarkable about this is that for years and years and years, maybe centuries, God's word had not been read. Nobody was interested in keeping the feast of God or reading the law of God, but he read it. And wow, he saw things in the Bible he never saw before. Just like if our next door neighbors picked up the Bible and had it explained to them, they'd say, man, I didn't know that was in there. Chapter 23 and verse 1. 2 Kings 23 and verse 1. And the king sent, this is Josiah, and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, these are the men of the south. But Josiah gathers these men. Now, don't think, brethren, of this like a Sunday worship if you went down to a church or a synagogue. They'd be meeting on Sabbath and people are all dressed up and everything is orderly and everything. Things are in great disarray. Oh, there's society and things are going on, business as usual, but not the way God would want it. Verse 2. And the king went up to the house of the Lord. There's this rather permanent temple sitting there. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. Great number of people. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And that's something that God tells us to do at the feast. Read the words of the book of the covenant. And so this was fantastic. Verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments. That's what we do when we get baptized. We make a covenant with the Lord to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. with all of their heart and all of their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. This was a great and beautiful day to hear the words of God and to reaffirm. This is a great revival. Hey, we're going to do it God's way. Verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels. Well, now, this particular vessels are orange in my Bible because I've read through this before. These are not used in God's worship. These were used in some filthy worship. Bring all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove. Okay, now, let me just pause here just a second and tell you that this word grove was dealt kindly by the King James translators. I would prefer Asherah. It's the word where we get Easter from, or Astarte, or Asherah. It is a pagan, idolatrous, sexual, filthy symbol of pagan worship. When you see grove, it's this word Asherah. Okay, so he's getting rid of these things. Let me read that sentence again. Starting in the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple, bring all this stuff out of the temple, the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and he carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Now notice that. He's at the house of God. They carry these ashes 10 miles to this town of Bethel where these altars were that were false altars that Jeroboam had made so many, you know, more than 300 years earlier. And that's because Bethel, which means house of God again, was not a house of God. Now, we just read the host of heaven in that last verse, in verse 4. Brethren, the host of heaven is something I'd like to explain. Pagans like to have lots of heavenly saints and violations of Exodus 20 and verse 4. That's one of the commandments that says, you shall not make unto you any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above. Well, you know, pagans make every attempt to communicate with the dead. And, you know, that puts them in harm's way because they're making contact with demon spirits and so forth. And so they have the astrologers, the people who study the heavens, and they think that men's souls are in heaven and all of that nonsense. We won't go there, but just put this note in your Bible, in your notes, Jeremiah 10:2. Remember this? We usually touch on it at Christmas time, but it applies to Halloween just as well. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. You see, that's what the pagans did. For the heathens are dismayed at them. Let's continue on now, brethren, in 2 Kings 23, verse 5. That's where we are, 2 Kings 23, verse 5. And we're still talking about Josiah. And he put down the idolatrous priest. That word put down is Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-T-H. It means rested, retired, caused to cease. You know, they didn't have a job anymore. He put down the idolatrous priest with whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places again, in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem, and them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to all the hosts of heaven. You see, Josiah was really cleaning house with all this idolatrous and false worship that had grown up. We just see a little bit of it at the time of Halloween. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove, Asherah again, from the house of the Lord. Can you believe that? You talk about an abomination of desolation. There is the temple of God, and inside the temple of God is an Asherah. You know, one of the pagan symbols that God called harlotry and adultery and fornication. He took it out of the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem under the big brook of Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron, and he stamped it in the small powder, and he cast the powder there upon the graves of the children of the people. You see this unhealthy looking to graves and bones and all of this kind of stuff that these people had. So he took their gods and sprinkled it upon their graves. And notice verse 7, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the grove. Now, let me explain a little bit about this verse 27, because it's a little confusing. This word houses of the Sodomites, that word houses and hangings is the exact same word. And I don't know exactly what it was. I don't know if it was some kind of tapestry that indicated, you know, here is a house of homosexuals or what it was. But he broke down the houses or the hangings of the Sodomites that were, you know, right up against the temple. They were joined, they were touching the temple. One of the temple walls was one of the walls in the rooms of these places that the Sodomites, the homosexuals used. He tore all of that down. Verse 8, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned in this incense from Geba to Beersheba. Again, look at your Bible and see how extensive this was. He broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. So you see the syncretism. It's all mixed up. Verse 10. And he defiled Topheth. Well, now that's a good thing. If you find Topheth, a place where children are being aborted and thrown in the fire, and you defile it, that means you're doing the right thing, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. Again, that's that place that is called Gehenna, fire. It was a city dump at the time of Christ, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. See, they said, oh, we're doing a good thing. We're offering this beautiful baby to Molech. Maybe we'll have good crops, or maybe we'll have health, or maybe we'll have a fertility or something like that. Brethren, put your marker there in 2 Kings 23. We'll come back in just a second. And I'd like to take you over to Deuteronomy 18. Because we think that we are a nation that's so wonderful and so holy, and we do it right. Even though I understand we're killing more than 1 million, and if the truth be known, it's a tremendous number of children that are being killed each and every year, being aborted. There are places in this nation of America where it is almost expected that if you get pregnant, that's the thing to do. Go abort your little child. Modern archaeologists have unearthed ancient burial grounds there in the Mideast containing little small urns, little vessels, bearing the remains of infants who had been the subjects of those sacrifices. Now, I'm sure there were some mothers who loved their children dearly and, you know, wanted their child. And, you know, their husband took it and said, no, we're going to offer it to Molech because that's what the ministry wants us to do. You know, it's no wonder God says in Amos 5:21, I despise your feast days. God says he hates those feasts. Most adults who participate in Halloween today with their children, I don't think they're even aware of Halloween's association with real evil spirit. But very little has changed in Halloween today except to sanitize the abominations of days gone by. Nobody's thinking about abortions and killing children and worshiping demons when they go trick-or-treating. Everybody thinks that Halloween is just harmless fun. It's spoofing, you know, spoofing a caricature of the devil. Brethren, nothing could be farther from the truth. God's true people have always been surrounded by people of heathen and pagan cultures who worship pagan gods and engaged in filthy religious customs that are abhorrent unto God. Those religious customs included things like aborting your children in sacrifice, soothsaying, demonism, witchcraft. And strangely and acceptably, our national leaders have accepted, they have ruled that it's okay to kill our babies. Oh, we do it in the secrecy of clinics and so forth. You know, we hide our shame. But unknown to most people today, abortions are carried out in the same spirit, put that in quotes, of Halloween. Jesus Christ said, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't practice their abomination. Why did God say that? It's because the pagans practice, you know, filthy practices. Don't practice their abominations. They have filthy rituals. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now, if we're a Christian nation, that applies to us. We cannot abort our children. Or that uses divination. Don't do that. Don't go to soothsayers. Don't go to palm readers. Don't read the astrology column in your paper. Or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Oh, they think that's funny stuff nowadays in America. They call them up on the talk shows and talk to them. It's hilarious stuff. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 11. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or one who seeks after the dead. Brethren, all of this stuff was going on while the children of Israel were still in the wilderness. Deuteronomy's written before they get to the promised land. God says, don't get mixed up with that stuff. But it has become an integral part of our society. So much so that if you don't go along with it, you're the one that's strange. You're the one that's weird if you don't have your jack-o'-lanterns out there and your spider webs stretched over your door. Halloween's not new. They killed innocent baby children by passing them through the fire. Josiah, that righteous king, he understood that those Baal-worshipping ceremonies, just like Halloween today, glorified idolatry and witchcraft and devil worship. Let's go back to 2 Kings 23 where you have your marker. Josiah is literally cleaning house with a fervor. And I'd like you to stop and think. You just stop and think. If the president of our nation would say, no more Halloween, no more Easter, no more Christmas, and he literally took the National Guard and he went in and he burned down, you know, the churches with the steeples, and he took all of the statues and he burned them and he turned them into powder. How popular of a guy would he be? Josiah, you know, don't stop and think for a second that Josiah just comes in there and everybody's willing and perfectly ready to go along with what he's doing. He's cleaning house with a fervor. And let me tell you, Josiah made lots of bitter enemies, but it was in service to the Lord. You know, we've heard the expression, holy cow. How about holy horses? 2 Kings 23, verse 11. Speaking about Josiah, he took away, that's that word Shabbat again. He rested, retired, caused to cease. The horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. They even had holy horses that were used in their pagan rituals. And these horses were sanctified, set apart, blessed, whatever they did to them. They were sun horses that were used in sun worship. At the entering of the house of the Lord, you know, they might have been beautiful horses. Maybe they were like Clydesdales or something. But he took them away. He got rid of them. Probably put them out plowing or something. Maybe he killed them. I can't tell from that word Shabbat what he did with them. By the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. So got rid of the horses and the chariots. He burned them up. Brethren, keep in mind that the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem was patterned after God's throne in heaven. You remember that when God gave it to David and to Solomon and so forth? It was patterned even back to Moses after God's throne in heaven. Man was not supposed to add anything or take away anything from the pattern because it's like heaven. But the kings of Judah had been embellishing on the temple surroundings for quite some time. Josiah is going to straighten that out. Notice verse 12. We're talking about somebody cleaning house, and this is pleasing to God. 2 Kings 23:12. And the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down. These were some things that were added to the temple. He beat them down. You know, took sledgehammers and turned them into to gravel. Broke them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. So he just, you know, threw it there where it'd be washed away. Verse 13. And the high places, again, high places, places of false worship. Just think of a, you know, church down the street with the bells and the steeple, if you want. The high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashereth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. So some of that stuff was still around and still in good shape. And Josiah, he beat it into the dirt. Verse 14. He broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Notice that? They didn't like to have those bones of men on their altars. It defiled them. You know, I believe this is a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes back to this earth. You know, these places will not be found. Pagan temples and churches and stuff are going to be used for fill to you know, make that great highway that leads down to the land of Israel that God is reconstituting. Verse 15. 2 Kings 23, verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, you remember that altar? That's the one that man of God said, "Oh, altar, altar." You know, he prophesied to the altar. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, 10 miles north of Jerusalem, and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. Those things were still there 300 and something years later. You could figure it out exactly if you went and looked at all the lineage of the kings and so forth. But it's more than 300 years. Because Jeroboam lived right after Solomon. And that's pretty close to 1000 A.D., say 900 and something. And we're down to 600 and something here with Josiah, B.C. And he burned the high places. And he stamped it small to powder. And he burned the grove. Those groves were set up by Jeroboam when he got the children of Israel to worship in that eighth month. Verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God had proclaimed. Remember that man of God way back here 300 years before? Said a man named Josiah is going to come along and he's going to defile this altar. Well, he did. He beat it to a pulp. Who proclaimed these words? Verse 17. Then he said, "What title is that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It's the sepulcher of the man of God." That's a guy that, you know, his name's not in the Bible. And his name's not in the Bible because he didn't stay faithful to the end, so God doesn't mention his name. "Which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Verse 18. And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." And there was a story there. The bones were mixed up, and so he left them alone, and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Verse 19. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, that's way up north, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord of anger, Josiah took away. So Josiah is not just cleaning up around Jerusalem, he's cleaning up far